As you can see, we're having a view from the inside and then as others see us, and this is always helpful. We follow by an inside view Larry Christoffel, the administrative organizer of the Campus Hill Church at Loma Linda, has been interested in all of this for more than 20 years now and followed this very closely, publishing in Ministry and Adventist Today. Will give us a view from inside, and then this will be followed by another view from the outside by Donald Dayton.
In the time constraints, I will be in some cases reading, in others summarizing, and yet in others skipping. But I want to summarize on page 101 that in the summer of 1988, Kenneth R. Samples, on the staff of Walter Martin's Christian Research Institute, published the article From Controversy to Crisis, an updated assessment of Seventh-day Adventism. Samples identified two types of Seventh-day Adventist: evangelical and traditional. Differences of opinion on righteousness by faith, the human nature of Jesus Christ, the sanctuary, assurance of salvation, and the authority of Ellen White characterized the two groups. The controversy he saw as having been created with the publication of Questions on Doctrine, while the crisis related to Dr. Desmond Ford's challenging the church's investigative judgment doctrine. When Ford was fired and defrocked, many employed by the church were also affected. And Walter Martin once said that the ones who had contacted him could be lined up from Loma Linda to Los Angeles. There were that many. On January the 26th of 1989, Martin and Samples met with pastors of the Southeastern California Conference, a selected group, and with the faculty of Loma Linda School of Religion, both the Loma Linda and La Sierra branches. And I'm going over to page 2. Martin described what he considered a crisis facing Seventh-day Adventism, which threatened to destroy the good work that Seventh-day Adventism had achieved. And part of the quote that's there says, "Now Mrs. White has emerged as the final arbiter of all Bible doctrine. Now she has emerged as the sole interpreter of Holy Scripture, so that if anybody disagrees with Mrs. White, your credentials, your churches, your teaching positions are in jeopardy." And Martin shared a memory that he had from these Evangelical Adventist conferences. "I recall the day it happened," these are Martin's words from a transcript, "when Dr. Murdoch and Dr. Heppenstall were present and the question came up. They had brought the men because they were exegeting on the sanctuary doctrine, the holy place, the most holy place, and so forth in the Hebrews. And George Cannon accompanied me on these. He's professor of Greek at Bethel Seminary. He was then professor of Greek and theology at Nyack Missionary College and has a doctorate from Union Seminary in Greek and a brilliant scholar." We're continuing over on page 103. "And George, I remember, went head to head with Dr. Heppenstall and Dr. Murdoch and with the Greek New Testament there, and they went line upon line through the text, and as they got to the crucial point there, everyone was listening carefully to what they said. Cannon looked at them and said, 'There is just no sense debating the issue any further. The text is clear. At his resurrection, Jesus Christ entered the second apartment of the sanctuary, into the holiest of all, with his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption for us. This could not, did not, take place in 1844. And the gentleman looked very hard and long and hard, and Cannon said, 'The text says he went into the second apartment, didn't he?' And Dr. Heppenstall looked up and Ray Anderson said, "Well?" And Heppenstall said, "Yes, into the second apartment, into the holiest of all, with his own blood at the resurrection. The text says so." And Murdoch said the same thing. Now you can read Desmond Ford on this in great detail. He's probably one of your most articulate and surely one of your most brilliant men I've met on Adventism and on general theology. I think you'll find he's gone to a very commendable job. He's done a very commendable work in exegeting this as well. But that was admired at that time, and it was also admired at that time, admitted, that Mrs. White had taught the first apartment doctrine along with others, and that it would not stand the test of exegesis in Hebrews. Now, if you read QOD on this, they went very clearly and in depth to explain what Jesus did from their perspective of clarification. Now, I don't really care whether you say clarify or reverse field. The important thing is you get back to what the text says. The ultimate point of contention is, what does the text say? Not what somebody says the text says. I've had enough of that in Romanism. I've had enough of that in my upbringing of the church. I don't care what somebody says the text says. That's why I learned the language to find out what the text says, and I know what it says. And it didn't happen in 1844. No way, Jose. And you can believe it if you want to, but it ain't there. Now, that's clarification or reversal, but it sure is truth. I can tell you that. Martin repeated the same story in the afternoon meeting with the scholars that you'll find in the document. And I'm now in the middle of page 104. Ford Martin believed, had been unjustly fired because he was found agreeing with what Heppenstall and Murdoch had conceded to him in Barnhouse during the 1950s. He believed that opposition to Ford was coming from those who wanted to impose Mrs. White's interpretation on Scripture. Be sure to read the comment on the relationship of Dr. Ford, Questions on Doctrine in the Sanctuary, found under footnote 11. This refers to Bolin Lockhart's recent revision of their book, Seeking the Sanctuary. The bottom of page 104, just a portion of that footnote. Just as Questions on Doctrine eventually unraveled the sanctuary doctrine, so the reaffirmation of the sanctuary doctrine, and they're referring to the 1980 fundamental belief statement, gradually undermined Questions on Doctrine. And I would like to add something else that is not in my paper. Martin declared that none of our doctrinal beliefs or practices can be ascribed to Mrs. White. I just added this. So this is a statement from Raymond Cottrell. The question came up about Raymond Cottrell and what his critique of Questions on Doctrine was. And this is taken from a paper that he wrote called An Evaluation of Certain Aspects of Martin's Articles. And on page 7 of that paper, he says this: Martin declares that none of our doctrinal beliefs or practices can be ascribed to Mrs. White. What about the investigative judgment, for instance? The teaching is certainly neither explicit nor clearly implicit in Scripture. So one of Cottrell's critiques was that we were actually advancing a belief that could not be proven from the Scriptures. Now, Martin stated that he was revisiting the book, The Truth About Seventh-day Adventism, in the light of what had happened since it was published in 1960, and that he and Samples were carefully going over the new volume, Seventh-day Adventists Believe 27 Fundamental Beliefs, which had just come out. And unfortunately, Martin did not live long enough to carry out his plan. He died before the end of the year. But in February of 1990, the Christianity Today issue, carry the article, The Recent Truth About Seventh-day Adventism. Samples added a liberal strand to what he had observed in his previous article, a liberal strand which minimized the concept of forensic justification, the legal metaphor of God's acting as a judge who acquits us of our sins because of the doing and dying of Christ. In addition, the typical liberal Adventist avoids describing the atonement of Jesus suffering the wrath of God against sin as our substitute. In essence, liberal Adventism denies the view of the atonement at the heart of the Reformation. Now, on pages 105 to 107, I present the survey results that we did in the Southeastern California Conference after Ken wrote his second article. 68 pastors turned in their responses, which was one-third of the pastoral force in those days. And without going into the statistics, I wanted to mention that we found that the majority of those completing the survey identified with what samples described as evangelical Adventist. For instance, 55.9 of the pastors indicated that they identified with evangelical, as samples has described it. 20.6% identified with traditional, and 4.4% with liberal. I suspect that the two-thirds that didn't fill out the survey, there may have been more liberals, because as Ken Samples has said, you know, they're either not aware or not concerned about some of these issues. But in any case, this was just the result of this small sample that we took. Now, in the year 1989, there was also a sample or survey taken in our conference, and I felt that some of the points of that survey corroborated some things from sample survey. That many of the Adventist ministers had questions about the church's sanctuary doctrine, and many of them believe that we should base our beliefs on Scripture alone. Note on page 107, this question 24, where in this other survey it stated, some of the recently expressed objections to the traditional Adventist interpretation of Daniel 8:14, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed, are valid. Now, in this particular survey, I believe two-thirds of the pastors of our conference took it, and 44 agreed and 34 disagreed with that statement, with 22 remaining neutral. Page 108 at the bottom, and I'm summarizing the paragraph and adding a little to it. J. David Newman, who happens to be with us for this conference, then the editor of Ministry, published an article, Global Mission, My Mission, in April of 1992, advocating placing the doctrine of Christ at the head of the church's fundamental belief statement and showing how each of our doctrines related to Christ. Then in a follow-up article, he published as an open letter to the General Conference president in October of 1992. Newman urged the president to facilitate the church's coming into consensus on the doctrine of salvation and showing the relationship of the work of justification and the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers. I responded, we're over on page 108, I responded with a viewpoint article published in Ministry December 1992. My article identified four types of Adventists: evangelical, a group I didn't name corresponding with Samples' traditional Adventists, also a group corresponding with Samples' liberal Adventists, and a group I named atheological, corresponding to Samples' cultural or atheological Adventists. On page 109, I stated my conviction in the article that evangelical Adventism in theory goes back to the 1888 discussion of righteousness by faith. At issue were the meaning of justification by faith and the relationship of the authority of Ellen White to the authority of Scripture. The following is my statement of what an evangelical Adventist is, and I quote, "Evangelical Adventism would have the church focus on Christ's vicarious substitutionary work, including his life of obedience and especially climaxing with his death on Calvary. For evangelical Adventists, justification means the satisfaction of all the law's claims in the final judgment through the doing and dying of the God-man Jesus Christ in behalf of believing sinners. We as sinners deserve death, yet he took our guilt and sin upon himself, dying in our place. The law demands perfect obedience from the one who would be justified, but we have none to provide. The obedience of Jesus and the character he developed living on earth is placed to the account of the believer, that is imputed, covering his or her inadequacies. God accepted the life and death of Jesus in our behalf and raised him from the dead. Seated at God's right hand in heaven, Jesus Christ is our righteousness, presenting us as righteous in his person to the Father. For evangelical Adventists, this is the gospel." And when I say that, I realize we don't have any organization of evangelical Adventists. This was my personal testimony, but I knew plenty of fellow colleagues in the ministry and lay people who would agree with this statement. Now go to page 110. In the January-February 1994 Adventist Today issue, there appeared the article, "Evangelical Adventism, Clinging to the Old Rugged Cross," by Michelle Rader, a freelance writer from Damascus, and pastors David Vandenberg and Larry Christoffel from the Campus Hill Church. And this is what we said in that article about the relationship of evangelical Adventism to questions on doctrine. In 1957, with the publication of Questions on Doctrine, denominational leaders clarified which theological stream represented official Seventh-day Adventism. Among the theological positions taken in Question on Doctrine are the following. Scripture and not the writings of Ellen White is the basis of Christian faith and practice. Jesus Christ is eternally God and sinless in his human nature. The substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ, or the salvation of sinners, was finished at the cross, though he continues a mediatorial work in heaven. Justification is through faith on account of Christ's accomplishments and is not in any way based on our obedience to the law. Jesus and him crucified is to be the center of Seventh-day Adventist belief and practice. There are genuine, spiritually mature Christians outside of Seventh-day Adventism. Evangelical Adventists consider the positions, these particular ones, in Questions on Doctrine to be an expression of both authentic and evangelical Adventism. Now on page 11, or 111, I raise the question of whether evangelical Adventism is the legacy of Questions on Doctrine. Now, according to David Arthur, evangelical Adventism was the name of the first of the post-disappointment Millerites groups to organize. He states that they were in existence from 1855 to 1914. They retained Miller's premillennial hope of Christ's immediate return and embraced the beliefs common to most Protestants. By choosing the name Seventh-day Adventist, you know, 6 years later, and then in our organization in 1861, when we organized the Michigan Conference and the General Conference, by calling ourselves Seventh-day Adventists, we were highlighting the fact that we observe the seventh-day Sabbath. Significantly, most Protestants observe the first day of the week as a day of worship and rest. While evangelical Adventists accentuated the common beliefs with Protestantism, Seventh-day Adventism emphasized the differences. From 1844 until the 1880s, Seventh-day Adventists focused on their distinctives, but a shift of emphasis toward a Christ-centered kind of Adventism occurred with the late 1870s and 80s. One of the interesting dynamics within Adventism is that although Mrs. White was promoting certain doctrinal positions on the significance of Christ's life, that it was substitutionary, the church continued to promote a pre-1888 view that his life was primarily, if not exclusively, example. And I actually take a couple of pages to explain that I won't go into. Let's go to page 112. In October of 1980, a group of seminarians at the Seventh-day Adventist Theological Seminary here in Berrien Springs, Michigan, began to publish Evangelica, a publication for evangelical Adventists. Well, what is an evangelical Adventist according to them? From their first issue, they said evangelical means to emphasize salvation by faith in the atoning death of Jesus Christ. The evangelical editor also mentioned taking scripture above human tradition. And in the December issue, which was the next edition of Evangelica, the editors mentioned justification by faith, the Bible alone, for faith and practice, and the priesthood of believers as the chief teachings of evangelical Adventism. Now, the first issue of Evangelica reported the church's treatment of Desmond Ford and continued in future issues to monitor how Ford sympathizers were handled, noting that many were dismissed. In May of 1982, Alan Crandall, the editor, published an article, Wither Evangelical Adventism, and he stated that the roots of evangelical Adventism extended back to questions on doctrine and had been watered during the 1960s and 70s by gospel preachers such as Edward Heppenstall, H.M.S. Richards, Robert Brinsmead, Desmond Ford, and Smuts von Royen. And in the same article, Crandall queried where evangelical Adventism was headed. Probably nowhere, was his surprising answer. He viewed the treatment of evangelical Adventists as destructive by the denomination and did not believe that hybrid gospel fellowship groups, an amalgamation of traditional and evangelical Adventism, could survive. He virtually pronounced the coming extinction of the movement. He was wrong, however, as evidenced by this presentation. Page 13. Just some comments about specific theological perspectives from the standpoint of the book Questions on Doctrine. The issue of authority, the relationship of the writings of Ellen White and Scripture. I don't know how many of you are aware of this, but prior to 1950, the name of Ellen White did not appear in any of our official statements, neither the fundamental principles nor the fundamental beliefs. But in that year, we included in our fundamental belief statement a statement that the spiritual gifts was manifested in the ministry and writings of Ellen White, and also that the spirit of prophecy was an identifying mark of the remnant church. We also modified our baptismal vow, which was an 11-point vow, to a 13-point. And one of the new baptismal vows was, do you believe that the spirit of prophecy is an identifying mark of the remnant church? So in 1950, we now had included Mrs. White in our official statements, even though she herself said that people should not be deprived of the benefit of a church if they didn't believe in her. But I believe that how this related to questions on doctrine is that by making Ellen White's writings authoritative and official, that when Questions on Doctrine was written, that we could then make extensive use of her in our appendices and also to support many of the positions that we were taking. The 1980 fundamental belief statement goes even further, however, because not only did we drop the idea that the Bible only is our basis of faith and practice, but we added the thought that Mrs. White's writings were authoritative and even useful for discipline. What about the Trinity? It was only with the 1931 fundamental belief statement that the Trinity was affirmed. Significantly, Mrs. White, as a Methodist, would have held a view of the Trinity not in harmony with the church's fundamental principle statement during her lifetime. And yet, because of her influence, the church adopted the Trinity, which evangelical Adventists affirm. But I'd like to point out that all during her lifetime, though she herself taught the Trinity, especially in her later years, that didn't seem to influence the fact that our fundamental principles did not clearly teach the Trinity at that point. What about the human nature of Jesus Christ? This is a subject that has come up in the conference here repeatedly. The fundamental principles of 1872 and the fundamental beliefs of 1930 and onward have never described Jesus Christ as having had or taken a fallen or sinful nature. Even if many Seventh-day Adventists held such a view, the appendix in Questions on Doctrine shows that Mrs. White could be quoted on the opposite side. How one regards this point, the human nature of Christ, is part of a cluster of ideas relating to the possibility of final generation perfection. What? We're almost finished? Okay. Evangelicals regard Adventist as sinless in his human nature. On the atonement, the authors of Questions on Doctrine convinced Martin and Barnhouse that Seventh-day Adventists believed that the atonement had been completed at the cross, something which evangelical Adventists also affirm. With the atonement complete on the cross, so Christ entered the most holy place to apply the benefits of his atonement. And it's that issue which has been so hotly debated. I think my time is almost gone, so I'll have to race through the last few parts. On page 114 on justification by faith, I want to say that neither the fundamental principles nor the fundamental beliefs at the time Questions on Doctrine was issued dealt with the issues that arose in the 1970s. And therefore, I don't see Questions on Doctrine as a significant advance in that area. I think evangelical Adventists would look to later developments. On the priesthood of believers, the question is, do we accept others of other denominations as fully Christian? Things like the calling them Babylon or having the mark of the beast and ourselves having the seal of God and being the remnant could easily convey the wrong impression. But the 1980 fundamental belief statement, I think, comes into harmony of the position of Questions on Doctrine when we stated that there is a universal church composed of all who truly believe in Christ. And as far as the mission and message of Seventh-day Adventism, we say that it's our the three angels' message, especially the third. And it's my conviction, and I put it in print, that the way that our church can fulfill its God-ordained mission in the coming millennium is to teach the three angels' messages exegetically, because things like the hour of God's judgment, the testimony of Jesus, and so forth had a definite meaning to John in the late first century that we need to recover. You're aware, of course, that the Adventists have had discussions with the 420 million evangelical, the World Evangelical Alliance. You can read in my paper the things that just this month we have said. These are the points we agree with the World Evangelicals. even though we disagree with them on the Seventh-day Sabbath, the 1844 pre-Advent judgment, and the authoritative role of Mrs. White. In conclusion, questions on doctrine and the evangelical Seventh-day Adventist dialogues and the men participating in them and who supported them deserve our profoundest gratitude for moving us toward our God-ordained purpose for being. We're grateful for godly Christians from other communities and other Christian faiths who hold our feet to the fire on our claim to be biblically and gospel-oriented. Evangelical Adventism, whether it is viewed as a group of Seventh-day Adventists who are passionate about making the gospel central, or whether it should mean that the denomination as a whole is evangelical, would probably not be what it is today had questions on doctrine not declared its version of authentic Adventism. I'm grateful for my legacy as an evangelical Adventist, which has passed down to me from the gospel champions who hammered out these issues. As a church reformed and ever reforming, we move into the increasing light that shines from Calvary's cross. Thank you.